continue with the theme we had this morning, talking about worship. This morning was superficial worship. This afternoon would be the meaning of worship. And we've been worshiping this whole ever since about 1:30. And it felt like to me that you were really worshiping. It was a heartfelt, heart-inspired worship of Almighty God. And that's the way it ought to be. First Chronicles, the 16th chapter, is where we're going to read a portion of Scripture. First Chronicles 16. Then we'll go to John 4, verse 24, and then go on from there. But First Chronicles 16, verse 29, simply says this. Give to the Lord the glory due His name. Am I in the right place? Bring an offering and come before Him. Or worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Give to the Lord the glory of His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Or worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, this was a song that David sang as they placed the ark in the tabernacle. And we know that David was a worshiper. We know he loved God. He wrote a lot of worship songs based upon his relationship with God. And our worship should come and be based upon our relationship with God. And so there's a reason the meaning of worship today. And worship simply means this, an act of reverence. An act of reverence. John 4:24 says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. So we know, we understand, or we should understand, that worship is of God is commanded. Israel worshiped God. Different nations have paid homage to God and to many gods. People worshiped all the different gods. But only Israel at that time worshiped the true God. And ladies and gentlemen, we're in a time and an age when there's a lot of gods to be worshiped. Probably as many as any other time in history. But we still worship the true God, the only true God. And we give Him respect. We reverence Him, and we should. Psalms 29, verse 2 says this, give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Worship Him in His glorious sanctuary. Come on now. Worship can be private. Worship can be as a family. Worship can be corporate, as in a congregation like we just got through doing. But worship needs to include sacrifice. It should include adopting a reverent position. Verbal praise, either spoken or sung. But we ought to worship God every day of our life. It doesn't have to be in corporate. It could be in your family setting. It could be in a private setting. It's just however you need to worship, or wherever you're at, you should worship God. Sing it, speak it, whatever. It could be instrumental praise. It can be prayer praise. We just need to read the Psalms if we want to see an excellent form of how to worship God. Just read the Psalms and you'll see how to worship God. They talked about His greatness. They talked about the miracles. They talked about being in the depths of despair. They talked about being on a mountaintop. They talked about being led by through the valley of the shadow of death. So they talked about worshiping God when things were good, and they talked about worshiping God when things were bad. But they learned to worship God regardless. So we need to reverence God every day of our lives. Every day of our lives. So, a real meaning of worship would be to refer, would refer to the supreme honor given either in thought or deed to a person or a thing. Supreme honor given to in thought or deed to a person or a thing. Well, it's good to honor people, and a lot of people receive honor. I like it. We're here recently. Some of our World War I veterans have been receiving some honor. Now, they're dead, not doing them a whole lot of good, but they received some honor that they deserved 80 years ago, or however how long ago it was. They received some honor. We can see every now and then we'll see some more World War II heroes. They'll receive a Purple Star, or they'll receive some declaration, some honor that's due them because of their service to our country. But you know what? Above and beyond that, we even seen this week that one of our a person of questionable integrity received an honor for valor this week. Wasn't one of our soldiers. It wasn't one of a Christian veteran who went on to be with the Lord. But it was a man who decided he was a woman, received an honor and a reward award for valor. Did y'all not see that? The Arthur Ashe Award for Valor. Well, he didn't deserve no award for coming out. He didn't deserve anything except a reprimand from Almighty God. When there's countless men and women giving their lives for in defense of our country. Thousands upon thousands of Christian martyrs every day that didn't receive any award on earth, but they'll receive a reward in heaven. Why? Because they learned to worship God while they were on the earth. But there's worship being given to a lot of different people. The Bible teaches us that God and God alone is worthy of worship. Him and Him alone. I shouldn't worship the ground my wife walks on. I ought to love her to death, but I shouldn't worship anything about her. What? That's just a figure of speech. What else am I going to do wrong before the day's over? I'm sure there's people keeping list. Madison's keeping a list. God alone is worthy of worship. But it's also, the Bible sadly records times when people have worshiped just objects. Wooden or golden or silver or golden idols. They couldn't do anything for them. I love the story you read about where the Ark of God was taken into the Philistine camp and placed into the temple of their God. I can't remember the name of it. I had it on the tip of my tongue, but they put it in that place where with their God and their little wooden and idols, and they come in the next day and they just bowed over. Wasn't that right? Dagon. And so they set them back up and they come in the next day and I believe they were busted to pieces. Nobody went in and done that, but God said, my place, my house will be called a house of worship. And if my ark is in this house, it must be a place of worship and there'll be no other gods to be worshiped here. And God proved himself strong. They didn't keep it very long. If you'll remember the story, they sent that thing home. Get it out of here. That's a strong God. But he deserves our worship. There's false gods among people. There's images. There's idols. There's heavenly bodies. There's Satan. There's demons. There's all kinds of things to worship. And guess what? People worship demons. Honestly, if they're not a Christian, they're worshiping Satan. Whether they admit it or not, whether they actually say, Satan, I adore you, they're worshiping Satan. There's only one true God. If you're not serving Him, you're serving the other. You can name it what you want to name it, call it what you want to call it, but it's idol worship. There's only one true God. It's tragic that a lot of people worship gods they can carry and not worship the God that can carry them. I am glad that the God I serve can carry me. When I go through a storm, he's there. If the waves are about to sink my boat, he stops the waves. You remember the story of the disciples were out on the sea, and Jesus was even asleep in the back part of the boat, and the winds came up, and they felt like they were about to sink. They said, "Master, don't you care that we might perish?" And Jesus stood up and just said, "Peace, be still." That's the kind of God we serve, and even the wind obeys him. Another time they was out there, and the winds were contrary to their rowing and their boating. They was trying to get to the other side, and here come Jesus, walking on the water and passed them by. Did you read that story? He just passed them by. But then he helped them. That's our God. He's worthy of worship. How many times have you called on him and you was in sickness or in peril and you called out his name and the sickness left or the peril passed you by? In need financially and you cried out to him and he met the need. Got a check unexpectedly in the mail. God does that kind of stuff. That's our God when we worship him. He's alone worthy of worship, God Almighty. Revelations 4 and 11 says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." So, true worship involves about at least three important elements. First off, worship requires reverence. You should reverence God. Honor and respect directed towards the Lord is in thought and feeling. There's too many people don't worship God. They don't have no respect for him whatsoever. There's Christians who don't have real respect for God. Just like we said this morning, they serve him for what they can get out of it. They're hooked on a feeling. They're hooked on a blessing. But they're not really hooked on God. They don't worship him in real reverence. They just want something from him. It's one thing to obey a superior unwillingly. It's quite another to commit one's thoughts and actions and deeds and emotions in obedience. We are to commit ourselves totally to God, not because we have to, but because that we want to. Too many people just do it because they feel like they have to. I don't worship God because I have to. I've made up my mind. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do what God requires of me every day of my life. And you should make that same determination. You want the blessings of God that make rich and add no sorrow to it? Be respectful. Honor God. Jesus said, "Those who worship God must do so in spirit and in truth." I read that scripture to you a while ago. The spirit, the term spirit speaks of the personal nature of worship. In spirit, everything within you should worship God. It's from my person to God's person and involves intellect, emotions, and my will. I make up my mind. I will that I'm going to do it. I'm going to worship God. I'm going to give him every emotion I have. Can you imagine how this church, this small group, called out believers, how different the atmosphere would be if every one of us, when we got together, were in one mind, one accord, worshiping God with our intellect, with our mind. It was a personal, emotional, willful worship. We didn't stand because we had to stand. We stood because we wanted to stand. We didn't raise our hand because somebody directed us to raise our hands. We raised our hands because we desired to raise our hands. We didn't bow in humble adoration to him because somebody said, "Do it." We do it because we are involved and we are emotionally involved with him. We are intellectually involved with him. We are willfully involved with him. And we are worshiping him because he deserves our worship because he is God. Make a difference. The atmosphere would change. It might even get to the place. I read a story some years back Tom Tenney, I believe it was, and talking about they'd been praying and praying and praying for a move of God. And one Sunday morning, right in the middle of worship, God split that pulpit in two and made himself known in that church. And a powerful move of God took place. And there was healings and deliverance and all kinds of things. Can you imagine what would happen in this little Pentecostal church? If we would really become sincere with everything in us. And then the term truth speaks of the content of our worship. God's pleased when we worship Him, understanding His character. He's God. He's holy. And He deserves it. Deserves our prayer. Worship, you see, requires reverence. He's God. It's not very reverential when we're worshiping if some are writing in their notebooks. Barely paying attention to the preacher. Then giving him that look when he catches you. She's not doing anything. It's not, I'm talking about adults who could care less if they were there. Reading their Bible instead of worshiping. There's a place for Bible study, but it ain't during the time of worship. There's a time to do your witnessing, but it's not when you're in Sunday school class learning about God. It's certainly not when you're out in the middle of the congregation and we're trying to lead worship and you're looking around to see what others are dressing. You're paying attention to what others are doing and you're jabbing the one next to you. Look over there. I can't believe they're letting that kid do that. Why don't you get your mind off of them letting that kid do that and let God deal with them about that kid doing that? And won't you get your mind on the Lord? Just close. One lady one time said, we just can't go to your church no more. That girl that's leading singing's dress is too short. See, my husband can't keep his eyes off her legs. He wasn't paying a lick attention to her. But his wife was upset about it because she's prettier than her. I guess that's why. They quit coming. Instead of just closing your eyes, getting your mind off. The girl's dress wasn't that short, by the way. If it was, I didn't notice. I had my eyes closed, looking up. The point is this, sometimes we nitpick and we look for stuff when we ought to look to Him and reverence Him and worship Him and let Him do the convicting. And you get what you need from God because you have surrendered your emotions, your intellect, and your will to worship Him that day and every day. Do you understand where I'm coming from? But we don't. He deserves our reverence. Reverence is putting your whole heart and mind into it when you're in a corporate worship setting. There's enough distractions without you looking for them. Fact is, I can almost guarantee you, if you go to your prayer closet and you begin to worship God, the phone's going to ring, somebody's going to knock on your door, some thought's going to enter your mind, something's going to come up into your mind that you need to do. Almost every time. But you just have to determine, I won't answer the phone. I'm not going to go answer the knock at the door. I'm not going to pay attention to that thought that just entered my mind. I'm going to worship God for the next 10 minutes or 15 minutes, and then I'll answer the door. Then I'll return that phone call. Then I'll go get that job done because I'm in a position to worship God and reference my time and His time with me. We need to worship God and reverence Him. Secondly, worship includes public expression. Well, the best place to have public expression without condemnation would be at the church, wouldn't you think? But you know what? It wouldn't hurt you to worship God right out in the open sometime. Something good goes on at Walmart, say, well, just praise the Lord. Make that cashier look at you and scowl even worse. Thinking about that, there's this checker over there, this checkout guy over there at Walmart, and we accidentally got in his line again the other day. That guy is contrary, cantankerous. He seems like a nice guy, but every time I try to have a conversation with him, it's just like, what'd I try that for? Y'all might have met the guy. I can't remember his name. I won't call it if I did, but that guy's cantankerous. Like, he needs to get another, they need to put him in the stock room or something. But he does a good job. He's quick. He's quick at what he does. He's just not very personal. You know how unpersonal I am? Well, he's worse than that. So can I give you an idea on it? That guy's bad. Let me get on with my sermon, though. Worship includes public expression. It was really particularly true in the Old Testament because it involved a sacrificial system where they would come together and they would kill the bulls or the pigeons or the goats or the sheep, and then they would bring it, present it, and burn it, and, you know, all this stuff. They had to participate with the priest in their worship. We don't have to do that anymore. Aren't you glad you don't have to kill a bull or a heifer or a sheep or a goat or a pigeon or bring a little bit of grain or something to sacrifice to God? We bring ourselves now. We don't have to bring all these things. But when we receive a blessing, a believer receives a blessing for which we want to thank God, it was not enough to do it privately. You had to do it publicly. I think there's times you and I should express publicly our worship and our thanks to God in a corporate setting to let others know what God has done for us, instead of sitting there on your hands, afraid to get up and speak up in public adoration and expression of your love and worship of God. But we don't sometimes. We have what we call a testimony service, and many will testify, but many will not. But that's simply a public expression of your adoration of God. Not a get up and have a pity party, not get up and tell how bad things have been, but get up and say how good God has been when things were bad. A public expression of what God has done, expressing publicly a thank offering to God. It's not enough to worship God privately. Worship includes public expression. A public expression is when we lift our hand, we sing these worship songs together, we sing a praise song together, and we are here worshiping God. Really, your mind should be on the Lord, not on what Christina's wearing or Martha's wearing or my wife's wearing or Ron's hitting a bad note on the guitar. And he probably didn't. I'm just saying it shouldn't be on what's happening other than they are leading us into public expression of our worship of Almighty God. And I want to tell you something. I won't say it that way. We have good worship here, but that in itself is not enough. If there's not anointing comes in when we are worshiping, it's different. But when there's anointing, we can be off key. We can be miss words. Music can drop out. Singers can quit singing. But worship will continue when the anointing is upon the service because of the willingness of the people to worship God and get their minds off of yesterday, get their minds off of tomorrow, get their minds off of this side of the church, get their mind off of this person over here, and get their mind on God, you will have a true worship experience. And God will anoint it. And God will bless it. David Wilkerson said this one time, true worship arises from hearts that are overcome by a vision of God's unmerited love for us. It is based on the revelation that God gives us of Himself, of His goodness, His mercy, His readiness to forgive. So if we are to praise God in spirit and truth, our worship must be based on this awesome truth about Him. What awesome truth? I just read it to you. His goodness, His mercy, His readiness to forgive. We should praise Him because of those attributes of God. He deserves our worship. And it should be public as well as private. Don't you get to, anyway, it should be. And it is oftentimes. There's sometimes we have to fight through. But it should be public as well as private. And worship means service. Worship and service are often linked together in both the New and the Old and the New Testaments. Deuteronomy 8:19 says, "And it shall be, if thou do at all forget the Lord thy God and walk after other gods and serve them and worship them, I testify against you this day that you shall surely perish." God wants us to serve Him always. So if you follow after other gods, He says you will surely perish. That's an assurance from God that you better follow God. Eventually, you will perish. It's sort of like, in our worship, sort of like the labor of slaves for their master. We're not for slavery, never have been, and I hope that if I lived in those days, I would not have been. You understand? I hope I wouldn't have been. But I think worship goes deeper than, because they worked for a master because they had to. We have to serve our God. We should serve our God, not because we have to, but because we want to. It should always be because we want to. Well, I'll love you because the Bible says I have to. I'll forgive you because the Bible says I have to. Is that real forgiveness? Is that real love? Should be because you want to. Because He's made such a change that you now are willing to do it. And show that you love Him by your willingness to obey His word. See, there's a lot of people can't worship God in that way because they are not willing to obey His word. Some walked out of here this morning without being willing to obey His word. Might be some here this afternoon that are not willing to obey His word. We all must obey His word. That's part of our worship, is our willingness to serve Him. And that service comes from obeying His word. There's a lot of things to do for God. But our worship includes joyful service that we render to Christ our Master. And the Bible says, be not weary in well-doing, for in due season you shall reap, if you don't faint. Well, that would let us know that sometimes it's a little difficult. Get weary. You struggle with it, right? Sometimes we struggle. All of us struggle in our walk with the Lord most of the time. Not most of the time, but at different times, all of us will struggle. Most of us will. But we make up our minds that we're going to serve God joyfully. And I think it's something you have to make your mind up for, because there are things in the Word of God and there are things you deal with that are hard to muster any joy about. But you realize you're doing it as unto the Lord. If you're doing it as unto the Lord, you need to do it joyfully, as hard as that might be. I'm as transparent with you guys as I can be. Not everything I do am I happy about. But I do my best to connect it back to God and do it as unto Him. And if I'm going to do it for Him, it must be joyfully. Knowing that I will reap a reward one day. So I do it joyfully. You should do it joyfully. It should not be restricted just to church attendance, but to your entire life of obedience. Some say, well, I went to church Sunday, so I've did my job. No. I don't want to do nothing else this week till next Sunday. No. You got to live for God every day. Every single day you live a life of obedience. And that's part of your worship. It means service, serving God every day. Not just on the good days, but on the bad days too. Not on just every other day, but every day. Not just Sunday, but all the rest of the week. Being that servant of the Lord, worshiping Him in your service, showing Him you love Him by what you do and how you act, how you react. Woo! Glory. I went to ring the bell this morning. And a few weeks back, a couple of boys hid behind the door and scared me. So I've been watching. But that's been, you know, sort of like after a few days, you forget, weeks, you know. They're back there again today. And I was looking at my phone to see for sure what time it was, see if I'd missed it, and I had. And I was looking at my phone, I pulled that door open, and one of them, huh! And I had to catch myself. I didn't say something I hadn't ought to say. And rear my fist back and hit somebody I hadn't ought to hit. Because they scared me. Of course, it was, one of them says it wasn't my fault. He did it. I said, yeah, but you were there with him. You made a choice. So, Braden, as much your fault as it was Caleb's. But you know what? I don't know why I said that, because I wanted to say it, I guess. But even when things sometimes catch you off guard, you're still to respond worshipfully. And not say something you shouldn't say or do something you hadn't ought to do. You know, being human, and the human in me is like, I jumped and liked to yelled. I did yelp, but I just didn't say nothing I shouldn't say. None of y'all do that, I know. And he said, yeah, Pastor, there's a scripture that says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Well, I don't go around saying them type things, but when somebody jumps out of the dark at you, at church where you ought to be safe, okay, Carol, I apologize. I'll stop doing that. If I come up here on Thursdays and she's here, I always try to slip in so I can scare her. Usually don't work. She catches me. She's a wise lady. Our worship is not restricted to church attendance, but in our everyday life and existence. So worship requires reverence, public expression, and service. That's our worship. Every aspect of our life. Our church life, our home life, our business life, private life, whatever. Involves our worship of God. You see, David got in trouble when his worship went astray. When he stopped serving God like he should serve God, stayed home from the battle, then he went astray. Same thing will happen to you and I. If we don't worship God every day, these three areas, reverence Him, be public with our expression of it, and serve Him, if we're not careful, we'll go astray. We'll get ourselves caught in a predicament that we don't want to be in because we grew slack in our worship of God. You can't worship God, truly worship God, and sin. They're not compatible. Sin will kill your worship. It will. It'll stop your worship. So if you want to be a true worshiper of God, when that sin presents itself, you resist it. And you become a worshiper of God. David messed up when he stopped worshiping God the way he should. He got back to God, but you notice the mess his life was in the rest of his life? Do you notice how blessed he was up to that point, but from that point forward, God still blessed him and moved in his life, but his life was a mess. That's just a thought occurred to me, and I was going to quit, and I guess I will, but you just need to think about that for a minute. Why is my life in shambles? Have you stopped worshiping God? Have you started letting things take the place of God? And now those things and that way of not worshiping God has created some difficulties for your life. Some things that you're going to have trouble getting over and working your way back from. You better humble yourself, pray, and seek God. Amen. Stand with me.